Good morning and happy Sabbath. So a couple things that I want you to be aware of. I want to thank those of you that have started taking the Growing Young survey. We provided inserts last week for you to be able to go to a website and do a survey for us. I have, I think it is 38 responses so far. So that's good. That's good. I appreciate that, and I hope to get some more today. But I had, is that coming out of the house speakers, or it's still these speakers? Okay, yeah, can we turn the pulpit mic off? Am I getting that one? My lapel's on. Okay. All right. Can you hear me out there? All right. Now you can't hear me. Now I'm gone. I'm back. Woo. The devil is working overtime today, huh? All right. Is it coming out all right? Okay. There we go. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's just pray for a moment, can we? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for technology when it works. Lord, when it's not working, we're going to praise you even more. And we just ask that you would again would eliminate the enemy's presence here today and that you would just drive him out. And Lord, help us to be again able to hear your word as it's opened up. And Father, that we would keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we thank you for your Holy Spirit that is here with us today. We thank you for the heavenly angels that you've sent to keep us, Lord, protected from the influences of the evil one. And we ask and thank you for your blessings here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you haven't taken that survey yet, again, Marta sent out an email yesterday. Hopefully you received that email, and in that email, it should be very simple. You just click that link that's in the email. That'll take you to the page. You'll have to enter your email address there, and you click next, and that takes you right into the survey, and you'll be able to do that survey. Only will take some people 5 minutes, some people 10 minutes. Doesn't have anything to do with your IQ measure or anything like that. Just some people give more thought than others, all right? So if it takes you 10 minutes or longer, that is no sign of a lack of intelligence, all right? So we appreciate you doing that for us. Also, just want to mention in that same breath, we have a select group that we have chosen from our congregation. Most of them are involved in leadership, but we are once again taking our natural church development survey. We now have a church coach that we'll be meeting with, and some of you are probably, what is natural church development? I don't want to really spend our sermon time explaining that, but those of you that have been asked to take that survey, again, thank you. The reason we're doing it is because we have a new coach. They actually tell us that we can take that should take it every 6 to 12 months, and we're about at the 6-month mark where we'll take that again, and that will be next Sabbath. So thank you for your participation in that. That will help us greatly. And then, of course, tomorrow, our young adults between 19 and 35, and then a few of us gray-head people, are going to be getting together for a picnic tomorrow afternoon, or evening, I should say, 4 o'clock at the Springers home. Want to thank the Springers for accommodating us and opening up their house to us. We've been going through a book, actually a sermon series based on this book. It's titled Growing Young, to help young people discover and love your church. There are 6 essential strategies. We've covered some of them already up to this point. Today that we're looking at is what Lois mentioned in her children's story, taking Jesus' message seriously. Take Jesus' message seriously. Don't we want to do that as a church? We want to take Jesus' message seriously. I want to open by sharing a story with you from this book, as I've done in the past. This story starts out this way. Darren wasn't sure why the Jacobson, Darren is, by the way, is a pastor. He doesn't know why the Jacobson family wanted to meet with him, but when both parents, their daughter Janine and her boyfriend Edgar, filed silently and grimly into his office, the pastor had a pretty good guess of what was taking place. Janine was pregnant. Janine's parents had been pillars of the church for ages, so she was well known in the congregation. Her parents pressed for marriage. I've seen that happen. Parents were pressing for marriage. But at 18 and 19 years old, neither Janine nor Edgar wanted to marry right away, but they also didn't consider abortion as an option. They talked about placing their child up for adoption. And after an intense hour, Darren, the pastor, scheduled a follow-up meeting with Janine and Edgar, suggesting that they continue their dialogue. The three met regularly to explore scriptures and to discuss its teachings about marriage and parenting, just in case. During one conversation, Janine asked, "What do we do when I start showing?" Their pastor responded, "Why don't you tell the church?" At first, both young people shut down the idea immediately. Darren wisely let them sit with the question on their own. A few weeks later, the couple sat facing him again. Edgar spoke first. "We want to tell you two things. Pastor, we've decided we're going to get married. Second, we want to tell the church everything." Wow, the whole congregation. Darren was surprised but grateful. He was already on board with their plan. After an initial meeting with the church elders, who were incredibly gracious and encouraging, Janine and Edgar found themselves standing before the congregation. That Sunday morning, they were nervous, but they were not alone. The pastor stood there right with them, his arms around their shoulders, as the couple began to share the news of the baby as well as their upcoming marriage. The congregation surrounded them with support, not only in that moment, but also in the weeks and months to come. A surprise baby shower from their small group. A surprise wedding reception from her parents' small group. Reflecting back on that season, the pastor commented, "No one wondered if supporting this couple would encourage other girls to get pregnant." You ever heard that mentioned before? We need to be careful. We don't want to send the wrong message. People. Okay, something just happened. Okay. I think. Wow. Not sure what happened there, but we'll get it set. People were just filled with gratitude to be part of such a community of grace. That gracious support extended to the baby boy who arrived a few months later. It also extended to others who felt safe enough to share their own secret pain and brokenness because of the way ministry leaders had loved Janine and Edgar. 2 years later, Janine, Edgar, and their son are a vibrant part of this congregation growing young. When we visited, people shared the family story as a marker of how the church embodies Jesus' message. Not a story of shame, but of redemption. Not a narrative of being cast out based on our sin, but one of being embraced and restored. One parent of teenagers in the congregation reflected, "It is not all about being perfect. That is what we loved when we were looking for a church. We said, our kids are going to mess up. Our kids are going to mess up. How are we going to be treated when they do?" We want our kids to be in a place where God's people say, okay, you messed up. What do we do now? Not a place that says, hey, you messed up, and we don't know what to do with you. You might be better off someplace else. This is a congregation following Jesus earnestly today. The Jesus who did not condemn, but set free. Jesus who took what seemed broken and restored wholeness. The Jesus who invited followers into a life of discipleship that required sacrifice. The Jesus who embodied the fullness of God's unconditional love and unending faithfulness. The teenagers and emerging adults you know face a long list of obstacles that threaten to hinder their pursuit of Jesus, including not only our pluralistic culture and their own extended adolescent journey, but also churches that are drained by a thin gospel. But in churches growing young, Jesus reigns over poor theology, and his words ring true for young sojourners hungry for life-giving direction. Proclaiming Jesus as the centerpiece of the story of God and seeking to live out his message in everyday relationships, these churches are reclaiming the very heart of the good news. They found a couple of things in doing some research of churches that were not growing young. One of the things that they adopted was what's being called moralistic therapeutic deism. Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Moralistic therapeutic deism. What that means is simply this. It is moralistic, meaning that religious young people equate faith with being a good moral person. Generally, in other words, being nice. That's what they equate their faith with. It is therapeutic, so faith becomes a means of feeling better about themselves. And it's deistic, meaning God exists, but this God is not involved in human affairs with any regularity. Thanks to moralistic therapeutic deism, God has essentially become a heavenly butler for teenagers, inspiring them at best to become cordial to others. While a more passionate faith would provide young people with an anchor they need to ground their identity in Christ, this half-hearted religious worldview leaves teenagers and emerging adults adrift in a ho-hum sea of bland religious niceness. In other words, religion becomes, and the teachings of Scripture become, good advice to live by. It's a good moral book. A corollary to this is the Golden Rule Gospel, generally relayed as some version of "do unto others as you would have them do unto you," Luke 6:31. In looking at young people's tendencies to reflect the Golden Rule language, or themes, we found that those who profess this gospel show less faith maturity in general. More specifically, they tend to read their Bibles less, they attend worship less, they talk less with others about their faith, questions, and struggles, and respond less to social issues in light of faith. The passion generated by the Golden Rule faith is lukewarm at best. Both moralistic therapeutic deism gospel and the Golden Rule gospel find themselves, in other words, couched in a religion based on do's and don'ts and are absent of true transformational living. Can anyone relate to that? Both of which are found to be prevalent in churches that are not growing young. In churches that are growing young, they found a greater depth of commitment in their Christian maturity among their young adults. There were three key ways that describe the message of Jesus, or that they describe the message of Jesus. Number one, there was less talk about abstract beliefs and more talk about Jesus. Instead of simply agreeing with abstract theological truths, young people are drawn to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. They're looking below the surface. They're wanting to go deep into knowing Jesus, not just knowing about him. Secondly, they found these individuals less tied to formulas and more focused on a redemptive narrative, a redemptive story. Rather than insist that the good news is good advice on how to obtain salvation, young people use story language to describe God's work in the world, which is redemptive. Again, to them, the Bible isn't a collective of good advice, a list of do's and don'ts, but rather a biographical storybook of God who loves his children and the great controversy between good and evil. They find themselves in the midst of God's story themselves, not just an ancient story. But these young people found themselves in the midst of God's story, his story of redemption, and not simply seeing the Bible as a mere encyclopedia of good information. Thirdly, there's less talk about heaven later and more about life here and now. Salvation means more than the assurance of heaven later. It also invites us into a new life in the present world. As the Apostle Paul states in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old is gone, the new is come." So these young people in these growing young churches are, again, they're not so much concerned about a heaven to gain or a hell to avoid. It's how can we live out the gospel right now in our lives? How can our religion become something more than simply a religious activity that we do in going to church or just simply doing Bible study, but how can we be the hands and the feet of Jesus? Is that something to get excited about? I think so. The gospel in these churches isn't reduced to a moral theistic deism or golden rule theology focused on whether or not I'm going to get to heaven or hell. Rather, it's growing in a transformational relationship with Jesus while living in the tension of the world which they find themselves in. The emphasis is on Jesus and knowing him through the context of his ongoing story of redemption of the human race, and sharing that journey with the world around them. Jesus said in John 17:3, "Now this is life eternal, that they might what? Know you, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." But God doesn't want us to simply know him in an intellectual basis. God wants to know us in a relational way. That's what these young people are hungering for. They want to know a God who is relational, someone who is real. We were made to be one with God in relationship, and thereby one with each other. Jesus continued on in his prayer there found in John 17, where he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Sounds poetic, doesn't it? Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Our world today, young and old, is striving for a Christianity, for a religion that is more than something that is intellectual or that gives us a hope of sometime in the future. They want to know a religion. They want to know a God, a person who that they can journey through life with, that gets them, that knows them, that they can be honest with, that they can truly say, I messed up, but that doesn't mean I've abandoned you. They want a religion, or a God, I should say, a church family who says, through thick and thin, we're family. They want to serve a God who not only is concerned about their future, but who's concerned about their present. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. Amen? The gospel is not good advice, but the gospel is the good news of Jesus. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Yes, yes, eternal life comes as a benefit. But if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. God gave us his Son. He gave us himself. And he who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son does not have life. God is not so much interested in rules as he is in relationships with you and with me. Yes, there are rules within the context of all true relationships, healthy relationships, correct? But rules without a relationship are easily broken. Let me illustrate with a story, quoting a story that Jesus told. You can follow along with me if you'd like in Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whenever you did it for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat.
I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me."
They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and we didn't help you?"
He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me."
Wow. Which of these two people groups were focused on rules and which were focused on relationships? Were the rules of pity, sympathy, empathy, and compassion absent for those who were not aware of them? No. But they were lived out in the context of loving relationships rather than simply following a set of rules. On the other hand, those who were seeking to live their life simply by following a set of rules missed out on the opportunities of uncountless loving relationships. Again, I'm not trying to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'd like to close with a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. While you're turning there, one of the things that we haven't studied together or haven't gone through is one of the Pauline books, the book of Romans. Someday I hope to take us through that study. But one of the things that Paul put himself in harm's way with was preaching the gospel. They thought he was preaching cheap grace. Quite the contrary. He was teaching amazing grace. A grace that's transformational. A grace that still we need today. A grace that we need to understand and embrace. A grace that will transform our lives. Second Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. "For Christ's love compels us." Some versions say constrain us. Notice it's not restraint. It's not restraint. It's constrain. In my version, it says compels. "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died in him. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Paul goes on and he says, "From now on, then, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the messengers of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for you, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Loving relationships constrain Christ to willingly die on Calvary for us. as we become acquainted with that love, it's a drawing power. And we freely come, not compelled by loss of heaven, not compelled by fear of going to hell, but compelled by a God who gets me. I am drawn to Him. And I can come completely undone. Just as He asked Adam and Eve to take off the fig leaves, I can come completely undone and say, Lord, here I am in all my nakedness, in all my sin, in all my guilt, in all my hopelessness without You. I need help. And Jesus, as it says there in Isaiah 41, He will point to the scars in His hands and He will say, see this? Your sin is atoned for. I get you. I know your struggle. I know your heartache. I feel the weight of the guilt that you carried. Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and I am meek. My burden is not heavy. And you will find rest for your souls. When God's church takes Jesus' message seriously, the church will truly become a sanctuary and a haven for the brokenhearted. A place where people will find hope who are hopeless. But the church is not this building. Church is not this place. The church is the body and the community of Jesus being in the world, but not of it. Our young people, our middle-aged people, us aging people, we all have the same needs. A Savior, Christ the Lord. My understanding may not be at your level. Your level may not be at my level. But we're heading the same direction as we fix our eyes upon Jesus. And sometimes I may shock you what you say. You may shock me by what you say. But once I'm over the shock, I hope that you'll see Jesus. When the church truly becomes a safe place, people will come. But we have to earn the right to hear their story. And many times, that's by being vulnerable and sharing our own story and His story. My story, your story, in the context of his story of redemption. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you know I often struggle I often feel, Lord, so inadequate and definitely unworthy. But Lord, you gave me opportunity today to speak. And we started out a little rough in our service today. But Lord, maybe that was something we needed to do. To say, Lord, we're messy. Only you can bring some sense and order into our lives. So God, I pray that what has been said today, what has been shared, maybe not in word form, but the Holy Spirit will help each heart to make sense of it. And recognize that we have a God who is not deistic in nature. He's not a God who just put things in order and then turned his back and given us a good book with good advice. But we have a God who's ever present to help in our time of trouble. A God who reveals himself to us in his story of himself and of his people and in the great controversy and helping us to see the mess his people have gotten themselves in over and over and over again. And yet, you did not forsake them. That brings me hope. I hope that brings people who hear the sound of my voice today hope. May we as a church, as an individual, take your message seriously and stop looking for the rules that maybe we haven't been following and look more to the Savior who will cause us to walk in his way. In Jesus' name, amen.